right, good morning everyone, and welcome once again to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Today's sermon text is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, which reads, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And this epistle is written to the Colossian church by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And just as with the book of Romans, Paul had never met these people. But once again, we see his love for the body of Christ by taking the time to write this letter and address those who would otherwise be strangers if not for their common bond in Christ. And he's writing this letter to address growing heresy within the church, ideas that Christ was somehow descended from God, but also less than God, as well as believing in the necessity of circumcision for salvation, the strict adherence to dietary laws, Sabbaths, and new moon festivals, and there was also false humility in the worship of angels. And of course, Paul naturally addresses these errors throughout the first two chapters, reminding the saints of Christ's true glory, that he is the creator of all things, and encouraging them to stand firm in Christ, just as they did when they were first taught, having received him in faith. But he warns against those spreading lies and false doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, this is primarily in regards to false teachers, those within the realm of the church, people who appear religious, yet have no grounding for their teaching or their actions apart from their own thoughts or mishandling of Scripture. But Paul gives us a blanket warning here, which covers it all. Beware. Be on your guard against those who will cheat you. And they most certainly will. People will cheat you and deceive you in every way possible, intentional or not, as it pertains to Christ, Christianity, the church, and everyday life for that matter, telling you what you must do or must not do. But do not be swayed in the wind by modern philosophy or even traditions passed down for decades. Instead, use the wisdom that God has given you to discern whether or not these things are according to Christ or according to the world. And if you are not sure, consult Scripture. But what's even more concerning here, and another reason to be on your guard, is it's not always easy to detect. And it might even appear to be a good thing at first. In verse 23 of chapter 2, Paul says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." In other words, it might seem like a good idea to hold yourself to super strict standards or to restrict yourself from enjoying the comforts of life, perhaps even to discipline and/or degrade yourself before others. But none of these things have any lasting value. They are temporal at best, sinful at worst, and oftentimes they are nothing more than a veiled attempt to gratify ourselves so that we feel good or so that we draw attention from others, which Jesus warns about explicitly in Matthew 6. In verses 16 through 18, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." God will not be deceived. He knows your intentions better than you do. In fact, you will fool yourself before you ever pull one over on him. If your faith and service is not genuine and you are only putting on a show, he knows it. And so no matter what you do in his name, if it is not in accordance with Christ, it is a waste of time and a potentially dangerous waste of time, especially if you think it is enough to enter into his kingdom, which Jesus also warns about in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is important to be on the lookout for false doctrine and useless teachings, but it is even more important that we are aware of the true intentions within our own heart. And so we must always weigh our actions against the doctrine of Christ and the glory of God. Moving on to chapter 3, Paul begins to close out his letter with some practical exhortations. And he says in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you know, this is actually one of our greatest problems. We are too focused on things on the earth, too focused on achieving worldly goals and things that serve ourselves, whether it is related to work or our health, finances, relationships, civic duties, even religious rituals. It doesn't matter what it is. The question is, what value does it hold? Even if it does improve some aspect of your life or your time on this earth, even if it moderately improves others' time and comfort on this earth, does it glorify God? Does it bring you closer to God? Does it bring others closer to God? Or does it only serve as a distraction, driving a wedge between you and your Savior as your focus is diverted away from him, eating away at the peace and joy he offers? We have to remember our comfort is not found on this earth. Our reward will not be realized until we depart from this sinful body. And our greatest achievement has nothing to do with ourselves and everything to do with Christ. When we depart from this world and stand before God, considering how we use the time that he has given us, we will not be proud of the money we earned, the level of fitness we have achieved, the steps we have climbed in the corporate world or the business world, or even the way in which we were able to help others. We will not be proud at all. We will be humbled to enter his kingdom and overwhelmed with profound gratitude as we witness his glory and wonder why he chose to redeem us in the first place. Realizing that if we achieved any worldly goals, it was because he allowed it or because he gave us the ability to do so. If we helped anyone at all for a genuinely unselfish reason, it was because he made that possible by giving us his Spirit and a new heart to love one another. But no matter what he gives us or allows us to do while we are here on this earth, it is all for the same purpose: to glorify him, to bear fruit, to help build his church and bring others to Christ. That is all we are going to care about when we get to heaven. Did I use the talents God has given me? Or did I waste my time and his trust burying them in the dirt? So set your mind on things above and not on things on this earth. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I think we might all agree that we would like to be better stewards of the time and talents God has given us, which doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves. In fact, Jesus promised us joy and peace. Neither does it mean we have to force ourselves to do things we don't want to do. As the righteous requirement of the law is not fulfilled in the flesh, but in the Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ. That being said, what should we do with our time and talents? What should the daily life of a genuine believer and follower of Christ look like? Should it look like the world, act like the world, and talk like the world? Of course not, right? And that's what Paul's talking about in verses 5 through 11. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are unspeakable before the staggering holiness of our Almighty God. These things are of the world, as you were once of the world. Verse 6, it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So these things, these sinful acts, are currently bringing the wrath of God upon a dying world. Though not just these, but all sin, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lies. Why should we continue in this kind of behavior? Because our friends do it? Or because it's what we are used to? Or it's too difficult to break a habit? Well, my friends, there is nothing too difficult for God. For with God, all things are possible. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you need wisdom or patience, understanding, virtue? God is ready to give you everything you need in this life to succeed in this newfound life. Everything you need to be a light in this world. But you must ask him for it. You must seek him and examine your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The question is, what do you truly want? Do you truly want his righteousness? Do you genuinely desire a relationship with your Savior? Or do you just want the benefits, the forgiveness of your poor choices, and the comfort of believing you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven? Christianity is not about rules we must follow or things we must do. There are no regulations or rituals we must perform. Christianity is about who we serve and why. The creator of heaven and earth, the giver and sustainer of all life, the one who came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to suffer and die for your sins so that you might enter heaven. If you would only turn from your sin and put your faith in him. These are the conditions of Christianity. If you are willing to repent of your sin and seek the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he is willing to forgive you for everything you have ever done wrong in your life or will ever do wrong in your life. And he will grant you eternal life, entry into heaven. And that is why we are willing to serve him, because he is worthy of it. But take heed, for Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve ourselves and God. Luke 14:33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And yet, how easily are we as Christians caught up in the schemes and temptations of the world, focused on temporal things instead of the eternal, focused on ourselves instead of God. Moving on to verse 12, we read, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, here's one thing we must do. We must be willing to forgive those who have wronged us. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. And we are to show the world his love. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for the saints and his church is one of the defining traits of Christianity. It's how the world will know that we are Christians, because we love each other, we sacrifice for each other, and we are willing to forgive each other. Is it because we have to? Because Jesus told us we must? No, although that would be sufficient reason. It is because that is what we learn from Him. Because He loves us. He sacrificed for us. And He is always willing to forgive us. We read that forgiveness is something we must do. But this is less of a rule and more of a testing standard. For if you are unwilling to forgive your brother his temporal sins against you, despite the fact that Christ has offered you eternal forgiveness for your countless sins against Him, then you ought to question your own heart as to whether or not you are saved at all. For we know what happens in the parable of the unforgiven servant in Matthew 18. And at the end of that parable, Jesus concludes, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Did you catch that? He says, from his heart. This is the essence of the matter and what we are circling around. You can say, "I forgive you," all day long, but Jesus says it must be from the heart. And the only way it can be from the heart is if you have been given a new heart, one that is filled with love and gratitude towards God. So do away with those things which are of the world, anger and wrath, frustration, impatience, and put on mercy, kindness, and long-suffering towards one another. God only knows how much He has put up with from each of us. But if you notice, Paul says, put them on, as if they are clothes that we can adorn ourselves with, which means we must have some control over them. Therefore, it is a choice to do so, and you can choose to be merciful, kind, and long-suffering. But I suppose some might say, "Well, I have a really hard time being merciful, and my temper is notoriously short." Fair enough, and it's good that you recognize this. But it doesn't excuse your actions when you are cold to someone or harsh to others. And we've already covered this. Ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. If you want to be more like Christ, then your will is certainly in alignment with His, and He will give it to you. Apart from this, we read in verses 15 and 16, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So the peace of God is a free gift available to every one of us. And once again, we see this as though it is a suggestion, as if we have some control over it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You can let that happen. But if you are a believer in Christ, while at the same time neglecting the Word of God and filling your time and your mind with everything of the world, what peace do you expect to have? I would imagine not much. If you want the peace of God, then let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, to the point that it is flowing out of your mouth in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's no coincidence that Jesus also prayed for us to be sanctified by the Word of God in John 17. The more our hearts and minds are saturated with His Word, the more we will turn to Him in our time of need. The more we will understand how powerful and loving and willing He is to answer our prayers, the more we will trust Him, and the more we will learn to be like Him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Scripture tells us how to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The decision to follow through is up to each one of us. But let us pray to stay so focused on God that we may earnestly do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, never having to wonder if our intentions are misaligned,
or our priorities are out of order. And this will bring us to our final point, last section in chapter 3, which is dedicated to our closest relationships. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And we'll just end it there for now. But you can see we move from our spiritual family to our literal family and those we spend the most time with on this earth. Husbands and wives, along with their children, as well as bondservants, which is just another word for slave, and their masters. And we don't have the time to fully explore this topic in depth, but if you would like to, Ephesians 5 has a much more thorough presentation of the subject. What we have here is spiritual instruction, how we ought to organize our household, and how we ought to manage ourselves individually, which has become a serious matter of contention in our modern world, as wives are called to submit themselves willingly under the authority of the husband, something the world utterly rejects, and even Christian women find difficult to do, while husbands are simply called to love their wives and do not be bitter towards them. Big deal, right? What's not to love about your wife? Well, loving her is not the difficult part. What is difficult is loving her the way that Christ loves his church, and giving himself for her the way that Christ gave himself, sacrificially, setting the example of love in a household full of sinners who do not want to be under his authority. That is a big responsibility. So let the husband and wife understand each other's struggle and be patient with one another. Children are called to obey their parents in all things. This is one thing that mothers and fathers all agree on. But of course, we understand children are discovering the world. Everything's exciting to them, and they're seemingly allergic to the word no. But children should understand obedience to their parents is pleasing to the Lord, and their parents are trying their best. And finally, we read that the slave is called to obey his earthly master, easily the most difficult for us to understand or comprehend, as slavery is such a repulsive idea in our time. But at that point, it was relatively common, which doesn't make it easier for the slave. But God didn't promise easy. He promised peace and a joy in a world of tribulation, and eternal life for those in Christ Jesus. If you think you have it rough as a wife or a husband or even a child, consider the difficulty of what the slave is being asked to do, to serve his master in all things according to the flesh. Not with eye service, which basically means to work only when the boss is watching, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, because he knows God sees it all. God sees through the external and into the intention of the heart. And as someone who has been granted eternal life and entry into the kingdom of God, he understands that his purpose in this world is not for himself, but to glorify God, to bear fruit and help build the church of Christ. Thus, when we fulfill our role in God's plan and do as God has asked us to do, we are not serving our husband or our wife. We are not obeying our parents or our earthly masters. We are giving our due service to God Almighty. And so whatever you intend to do in your life and your time, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Praise God. Let us pray. Holy Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this time, this fellowship. We thank you for your word and your sanctification. made possible by your Spirit and your Son and your love. We just thank you for all these things, Lord. We pray that you watch over the remainder of our service, and we pray that you help us, help our hearts truly desire the things from you, your righteousness, mercy, and love. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.